The Mass we are celebrating tonight is the Mass for persecuted Christians. And as you probably remember from last Sunday or reading in the newspaper, Pope Francis has asked the church around the world to pray for the persecuted Christians in the Middle East, especially in Iraq. As you know, there's a section of Iraq where the radical Muslims are actually driving the Christians out of town and telling them they either have to convert to Islam or pay a huge tax or leave or be killed. And this is a place where there have been Christians for nearly 2,000 years, and it's a huge problem. So we join our voices here in Philadelphia to the prayers of the church, praying for peace, of course, in the Middle East, but also praying for an end of violence between Muslims and Christians in Iraq, in Syria, but everywhere. And that should be also the personal intention of our own personal prayer, as well as the prayer of the church. The theme of today's scripture readings, from the beginning to the end, is that God desires to give the gift of salvation not just to the Jews, who are his chosen people, but also to everyone else in the world. So I'd like to begin with the first reading and talk about what it means, and then try to move in the direction of seeing how these readings are connected to one another. First of all, today's first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. We believe that the prophets were people who spoke for God. That's what the word prophet means. It means a God spokesperson. And in this reading, speaking to us, God says these words. Thus says the Lord, observe what is right, do what is just, for my salvation is about to come. Now, when we hear the word salvation, what comes to mind? And what does it mean to be saved? I think most of us, when we hear that word, think about the future life, that salvation means what happens to us after we die. We either go to heaven, which is we're saved, it's salvation, or we go somewhere else where we're not saved. But if you look at the scriptures, the Christian scriptures, and also the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament, salvation is not only connected with life after death, but it's connected with our life now. In other words, salvation isn't just a destination. Salvation is a vocation. Even now, we are called to be saved. Now, most of us in America, anyway, don't particularly think we need to be saved. We all know we need to be improved. We all try to be better than we were in the past. But to be saved, in some sense, might even offend us, because we can improve ourselves, but you can't save yourself. And if you need to be saved, it means you need to be saved from something, right? And generally what that means is we have to be saved from ourselves, our worst selves, the things that cause us to be selfish and sinful. But God is telling us that he desires our salvation, which means he wants to work with us in our lives to change us so that we can be different now. Salvation means to live now in a way that reflects the love and goodness of God. You know, those of us who want to be disciples of Jesus want to think and act like him. And in thinking and acting like him, we are saved. Not just improved, but we are fundamentally saved. We're fundamentally different than we've been before. Now, in this reading, God is promising that his salvation is about to come. And the Jewish people knew that they were God's chosen people. You know, God chose in a unique way to act through the Jews for the salvation of the world. He gave them the law, and then he gave them Jesus, who is our Savior. Why did he choose the Jews? Nobody knows. They were small, insignificant, and yet God chose to use them to bring his gift of salvation to the world. And they knew that. And they were sometimes very proud of that. And into their lives, God speaks these words. Listen to what the rest of the reading says. The foreigner, means the non-Jew, the Gentiles, who joined themselves to the Lord, loving the name of the Lord and becoming his servants, them I will also bring to my holy mountain. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So God says to the Jews, yes, you are my chosen people, but you're not the only ones. And I chose to save you in order to save the rest. Okay? Now, that's important reading to understand Jesus' words in today's gospel. But on the way to the gospel, we also have the reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. And you know, this is a continuous reading that's been, we've been having the reading from the Romans for the last several weeks. And in this particular part of the letter to the Romans, St. Paul is struggling with the fact that his Jewish community, you know, St. Paul was a very serious Jew, were not accepting Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen one that God decided to use to lead the people to salvation. And St. Paul was confused by that, because St. Paul knew that the Jews were God's specially chosen people, and he knew that they didn't accept Jesus. And so he thinks about that, and he writes about that in this reading. Listen to what he says. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Jews, right? I glory in my ministry. I'm happy about my service in order to make my race, the Jews, jealous and thus save some of them. For their rejection of Jesus is the reconciliation of the world. And if this is the case, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, what he's saying here is kind of hard to understand, but it's very important. He says that I'm preaching to the Gentiles, and I hope that the Jewish people who hear about Jesus get jealous of the Gentiles and will imitate them. In other words, they'll come to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior. And then he goes on to say, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Now, this is really important for us Christians to understand, because we see ourselves as the new Israel, and we see ourselves grafted on to the Jewish people. And because of that, some Christians have thought that God's promise to the Jews is done. They didn't accept Jesus, so they're no longer God's chosen people. But listen to what St. Paul says once again. He says, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. I mean, God never breaks his promise. And what he's saying here is that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people, unique among all the peoples of the world. And I often like to remind Christians that because of that, if we are anti-Semitic against the Jews, we're sinning against God, because the Jews are God's chosen people. We're blessed because we know Jesus is the Messiah, and most of the Jews of our time don't accept that, of course. But we have to understand that the early church were all Jews, right? Mary was a Jew, the 12 apostles were Jews, all the early Christians were Jews, and they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And God still chooses the Jewish people in a very special way. So you and I have a duty as Christians to honor our Jewish brothers and sisters. They are our elder brothers and sisters in the faith. They don't see us that way, you know, they don't see us as their younger brothers and sisters, but we see them that way. And that means we honor and reverence and respect them. And any time in our history as Christians when we've been anti-Jewish has been a time in our history when we've sinned seriously against the promises of God. We should be embarrassed about that, and we should ask God's forgiveness for that. Now we go to today's gospel reading, and the first two readings help us to understand. You know, one of the things, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I thought of it again as I was preparing my homily today, and I'd like to just bring it up. You know, one of the things that in recent years that I find very surprising is that bracelet that Christians, young Christians especially, sometimes wear, which has initials on it, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? It was a reminder to them when they see that they always have to act like Jesus acts. What would Jesus do? Now, some people will write me letters when they don't like what I've done in my decisions as a bishop and tell me that I should act like Jesus. You should do what Jesus would do. And I would often write back to them and say, well, how do you know what he would do? You know, how are you so certain that your opinion is Jesus' opinion? And it's certainly true when it comes to being nice. People think that Jesus was always nice. So if they think that I've made a difficult decision that isn't nice, they tell me, now listen, you shouldn't do that, Bishop. You should do what Jesus would do, because Jesus is always nice and you should always be nice. Well, I'm not against being nice, but it's better to be good than to be nice. And sometimes when we're good, it isn't very nice. Now, I like to point out today's gospel passage as a moment in Jesus' life when he wasn't very nice to this Canaanite woman. And I don't know if you were listening closely to the gospel, but she asked that her daughter would be healed. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite, the enemies of the Jews. And Jesus, using the language of his community, said the following thing about her when she asked that Jesus heals her daughter. He says, she said to him, Lord, help me. And Jesus said in reply, it's not right to take the food of the children of the Jews and throw it to the dogs. You know, Jews didn't like dogs in the same way that we do. I don't know if you've been to a new restaurant in Philadelphia. It's called the Shake Shack. It's kind of a high-end hamburger place where you can get wine and beer along with hamburgers and malts, right? And they have the menu on the wall, and about 20% on the menu is things you can buy for your dog and take home to your dog after you've had your hamburger and your malt and your glass of wine. And this is really what Americans are like today. Sometimes we pay more attention to our dogs than we do to children. In fact, people talk about dogs as though they are their children. Now, it's nice to be kind animals, by the way. I'm just making a point here that the Jews didn't live that kind of life. The dogs were something that belonged outside. They weren't something you saw as your children. And the Jews referred to their enemies as dogs. I think the Muslim people still do that. I mean, I shouldn't say Muslims. The Arabian people still do that today. I mean, it's an insult to people to call them a dog. So when Jesus said this to her, he was reflecting the way people talked about Gentiles among the Jews. So what would Jesus do? Why did Jesus do that? This is one of the hardest passages of the Gospels to explain, because Jesus looks like he's being prejudiced, like the people of his time were to this Canaanite woman. So she was a Canaanite, and the apostles, the 12 apostles who accompanied Jesus, didn't like that. So they said to Jesus when she came to him, send her away. Another thing they didn't like is that she was a woman who was there alone speaking to Jesus, because women were not supposed to be in public alone. They were always supposed to be with their husband or their father, and they weren't supposed to speak. And here is this Canaanite, Gentile, woman acting in a way that was inappropriate. So they wanted to send her away because she was a Canaanite and because she was a woman. Now, half of us in this room share two things in common with this person. Half of you are women. And almost all of us, maybe all of us here, share another characteristic, is that we're Gentiles like she was. But the third characteristic which irritated the apostles is something we all share. What is that? She was irritating. You know, all of us are irritating at one time or another, and they wanted her to go away because she was irritating them, and she was irritating Jesus with her constant plea for help. But she stands as a symbol to the church, how God wants all of us to be in our relationship with Him. This Gentile woman who irritates the apostles is a symbol of how all of us should be Christians. First of all, she's a woman of faith. Despite the opposition of the apostles, she trusts that Jesus is going to do something. She's also a woman of humility. I mean, having been told she's a dog, she doesn't get mad and curse back and walk away. She stays and she asks once again, in a very clever way, listen to what she said. After Jesus said, it's not right to give the food to the dogs, she says in response, please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of the master. So she's a very humble person in response to her relationship with Jesus. And the third thing about her that is something for us to example is that she is absolutely persistent. She keeps at it, no matter what. And because of her faith, because of her humility, and because of her persistence, Jesus says this. Listen to what Jesus says. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish. And the scriptures tell us, and the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. So what pleases God isn't the fact that we're Jewish or not, that we're women or men, you know. What pleases Jesus is that we are persistent and humble and people of faith. Now, how do we explain Jesus referring to her as a dog? It's always an interesting thing to try to do. I don't really know, quite honestly. But I'd like to guess. You know, what Jesus was doing is just telling her what everyone's saying about her. Now, he didn't share the idea that she was a dog. You know, Jesus was called by God to preach, first of all, to the Jews, and he was busy about doing that. And here this woman comes in at that moment asking for help, and she's not a Jew. So Jesus said, now my mission's to the Jews. And people are saying about you that you are no better than a dog. He was trying to elicit from her the kind of extraordinary faith, humility, and persistence that she shows. And through that, she becomes a model for you and me on how to live our Christian lives. So we ask the Canaanite woman to pray for us today. She's a saint. And she's the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah made in our first reading, that God is calling all the people to be his people, not just the Jews. And she's a perfect witness to what St. Paul says in the second reading about God calls the Gentiles to give good examples to the Jews so that they might come to know Jesus. And she becomes for us the model of Christian life. We ask the Lord to change our lives so that we become like her, and through that give glory to God.